As Jared said, let us open our Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And tonight we want to read verses 3 through 11 as we begin. And we want to particularly focus on verses 8 through 11. Thank you for being here. Thank you for making the effort to come and worship the Lord with us. Thank you for your encouragement. It shows that you are a people who want to hear God's Word. And as we read these words, I want you to notice some key words in this text. Some words that are continually mentioned. Some form of the word suffering. Suffer, suffering, afflicted, affliction. And the word comforts is used repeatedly in this text. Let's just go ahead and begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had this sentence of death within us, within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now, certainly, this text is worthy of more detailed attention than we'll be able to give it this evening. But we do want to use our time to focus on it, particularly in verses 8 through 11. And the first thing I want you to notice, as Paul is describing his situation in verse 8, he did not want the brethren to be ignorant. He did not want them to be unaware of all that happened to them at Asia. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, that he fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. He fought with foes of the gospel. But he said, brethren, our affliction which came to us in Asia, we were burdened excessively. We were burdened excessively. We were burdened beyond our strength. It was greater than we could stand up under. A load that was heavier than we could bear. And the Bible tells us we despaired even of life. And in verse 9, Paul calls this the sentence of death. Notice the strong ways that Paul refers to his affliction. The depth of his struggle. This is the same apostle. who wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. For again I say rejoice. And rejoice evermore." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. The same Paul who called us to constantly rejoice in the Lord also acknowledged that sometimes our burdens in life are difficult to bear. We should not interpret Philippians 4, verse 4, or 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, to mean that if we're ever discouraged, if we're ever disheartened, that somehow we disobeyed those passages of Scripture. We might be sorrowful in a certain sense and rejoicing at the same time. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in what He has done. But the burden we face sometimes is a great and a heavy burden. And this is not unique to what Paul expresses here. It is something that we see quite frequently in Scripture. For example, look in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 42, which begins the second book of the Psalms, this is one of the Psalms where the writer says, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you." And he says in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me, where is your God?" He's mocked, he's taunted by the foes, but he describes his situation as tears having been his food. There's a similar description in Psalm 80, verses 4 and 5, in Psalm 102, verses 8 and 9. Life is often filled with difficulty. It is filled with hardships. And sometimes we face obstacles that are beyond our strength to bear. And I think that we can be encouraged in this. In looking at the words Jesus uses. In Matthew 26, in verses 37 and 38, Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And he says, "My soul is deeply grieved." Now, the word here he uses for grief is a word used in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, which tells us we do not grieve as those who have no hope. But as Jesus faces the cross, he began to be grieved and distressed. And he says, "My soul is deeply grieved." Now, let me mention a couple of verses that are not represented on the PowerPoint slides. If you want to write them down and I say them too quickly, feel free to ask afterwards and I will give them to you. You may be very familiar with them because they are passages that Jesus alludes to on the cross. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, in Mark 15, verse 34. It's the only statement from the cross recorded in Matthew and Mark. And it's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus also on the cross said, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." In Luke 23, verse 46. That is a quote from Psalm 31, verse 5. And then Jesus cried on the cross, "I thirst." In John 19, verses 28 and 29. He said this to fulfill the Scripture. Well, what Scripture was he fulfilling? It seems like he fulfills most closely Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21, where they gave him vinegar to drink and gall for his food. Now, this is my point. If you read Psalm 22, Psalm 31 and Psalm 69, those psalms are thriving with, they are throbbing with pain. And Jesus quotes three of the most pain-filled psalms as he is on the cross. Jesus truly enters into our suffering. He enters into our grief. Now, I don't know what it may be that you're going through in life. This may be a bright day for you. And this may be a dark day for you. It may be your heart is breaking. But you've come to the right place because you have come to a God who is the God of all comfort, as 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 tells us. But this is Paul's struggle. We were burdened beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. And Paul tells us in this text where we should not turn and where we should turn. In verse 9, he states it negatively. We are not to trust in ourselves. All of this happened. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired of life and we had the sentence of death. And all of this was intended to produce in Paul and his companions that they would not trust in themselves, but in God who raises the dead. Not trust in yourselves. Now this is a constant failure of mankind. A constant failure of mankind is to think that he can solve all of his problems, he can heal all of his difficulties, he has the answer to every crisis. Do you believe that's a constant failure of man? Let me illustrate. In the late 1800s, William Ernest Henley, wrote the poem Invictus. I want you to listen to these words. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That poem has about four main paragraphs. Purpose of that poem is to mock God, and it is to mock his warning. I am the master of my faith. I am the captain of my soul. Seems like I remember reading something. Someone who said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. We will buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I want to tell you, you're not the master of your faith. You're not the captain of your soul in the way this poem is celebrating. I don't mean you don't have free will. I don't mean you're not accountable for your decisions. I don't mean that sometimes the solution to our difficulty is we simply do what is right, but the answers are not simply up to us. Okay, let me give you another illustration 100 years later. 100 years later, but this is recent enough, some of us can remember when this happened. A lady in 1988, sang this song as the Olympic anthem that year. I want one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be. When all of my dreams are a heartbeat away. And the answers are all up to me. Think about that last line. The answers are all up to me. No, they're not. No, they're not. I don't want to mock, but I want to say something clearly, and I want you to think about it. The author of that poem and the singer of that song are dead. Apparently, they didn't have all the answers to their problems. But this is not limited to secular people. Recently, a television preacher wrote a book, The Power of I Am. Now, I originally heard that title, and I thought about I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. There is a power to that I am. But his book wasn't about that. His book was about discovering your unique abilities. His book was about changing your self-image. I want to tell you, if you haven't already recognized it, there are problems that we're going to face in our life that are bigger than we are, problems to which we have no solution, and problems that we cannot dig our way out of. The only way to look is not within ourselves, but the only way to look is to God who raises the dead. That's where we look. We look to Him for power. We look to Him for strength. And notice it focuses. Look at verse 9 again. And look at the wording of the text. We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves. We would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. God raises the dead. God does the impossible. God does things that we can never achieve, that we can never do. And we need to put our hope, our trust, our confidence in Him. We don't want to put it in mortal man who dies, in whose breath there is no salvation. Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. We want to put our trust in the God of Jacob. On the board are three occasions in which Jesus raised people from the dead. In Luke 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus and His disciples were coming into the city of Nain. And there was a widow who was leaving the city of Nain, carrying out in a coffin her only son. She's already lost her husband. She's already lost her husband. Now she has lost her son. She's taking him out to bury him. And apparently she's crying. And all the group with her is deeply saddened. But Jesus comes up to this woman and says, "Do not weep." You know, it's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? Don't weep to a woman who's lost her only son. does. He goes over, he touches the coffin. He says, young man, I say to you, arise. He arises. And he gives him back to his mother. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in one who can do this. In Luke 8, 41 through 56, there was a synagogue official by the name of Jairus who came to Jesus and told him, my only daughter is at the point of death. Please come and heal her. As Jesus begins on the way with the synagogue official, they are interrupted because there is a woman in the crowd who has had an issue of blood for 12 years and has spent all her living on physicians and not gotten any better, but it only gotten worse. And she determines, if I can come up and just touch his garment, I will be made well. She does that, and instantly she realizes that she is healed. Jesus said, who touched me? Peter says, in effect, Lord, everybody is touching everyone else in this crowd. What do you mean, who touched me? And he said, someone touched me, for I'm aware that power has gone forth from me. And when this woman realized she could not escape being noticed, she came and told all that had happened. In the meantime, people come from the synagogue ruler's house. And they say, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Now, I want you to think about this. Death was the final frontier. Jesus had people that were blind crying out to be given sight. People that were lepers came to him, begging him to cleanse them. But when people died, they knew that was the end of the story. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. But Jesus turns to the synagogue official and says, don't be afraid. Just believe. He goes to the synagogue official's house. Professional mourners have already assembled. They are grieving over this girl's passing. And Jesus said, she is not dead, but is asleep. And these professional mourners start to laugh him to scorn. But Jesus dismisses them all and brings the parents and Peter and Andrew and John into the room and says, Talitha kum, young lady, arise. And she's alive. Don't put your faith in yourself. You need to put your faith in one who can raise you when you're dead. In John 11, at the house of Lazarus, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. When Jesus arrived, both Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother had not died. Jesus said, he will rise again. She said, I know he will rise again. In the resurrection, the last day, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is the resurrection and life. Don't put your confidence in yourself. When you have a problem that is bigger than you can handle, you have a load that is heavier than what you can carry, don't look within. Look to Him. Look to God who raises the dead. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but God, who raises the dead. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and He will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. Now, I want you to notice the verb tenses here. God's deliverance are spoken of in the past, and in the future. In the past and in the future. In verse 10, He delivered us from so great a peril of death. Paul was burdened excessively beyond his strength. He despaired even of life. He had this sentence of death within himself. It told him not to put his trust in himself, but in God. And the text tells us that God delivered us from so great a peril. And it says, He will deliver us. Future tense. He will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. Every time that you have found yourself in an impossible situation, with a burden too heavy to carry, with a weight too difficult to manage, and somehow you've survived, every time that's happened, that is a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance in your life still to come. The God who raises the dead will raise up those who have put their trust in Him. And I want to illustrate this point from 2 Timothy. And I ask you to turn with me here. 2 Timothy, Paul's last epistle. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, as he's writing to his son in the faith, he said, "You follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Now Paul experienced a whole lot of suffering in his life. You see that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 28. He experienced all kinds of suffering, all kinds of opposition. Why does he mention these at Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra? Now remember from Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, Timothy was from Lystra. He was from this area. Timothy may have been an eyewitness to some of these sufferings. Do you remember how at Lystra, in Acts 14, there was a lame man that Paul and Barnabas healed? And the people were speaking in the local native language, a language apparently not understood by Paul and Barnabas. And they said the gods had come down to us in the form of men. And they were about to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas saw this, they tore their clothes and said, "We are men of like passions with yourselves, teaching you to turn from these foolish things to the living God who made all things." They were about to worship Paul. And Paul stopped. Pretty soon, some Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and they stirred up the crowds at Lystra, and they stoned Paul to death. They were ready to worship him one moment, and they stoned him the next. And when they stoned him, they drug him out of the city, leaving him for dead. And Paul jumped up and goes on to the next city to preach. Timothy may have been a witness to this. And he said, notice what he uses here. He uses the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, "Out of them all, the Lord rescued me," or "the Lord delivered me." Now I want you to look in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17 and 18. He said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." rescued, delivered, same word in 3:11, same word used in 2 Corinthians 1. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Apparently delivered, past tense, from the Emperor Nero. But he knows he's about to be executed. He knows he's about to die. The Lord rescued him the first time, and he says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Every trial that the Lord can rescue Paul from was a sign, was a foreshadowing of the final resurrection, final rescue and deliverance he would experience in the final resurrection. Forgive me. But I'm going to use a very personal expression. It was a couple of months ago, Jared has mentioned my father and encouraged you all to pray for him, and I do appreciate that very much. But it was a couple of months ago that he had a couple of strokes. His life flighted to Nashville. And we were monitoring the situation, wondering whether to come. A couple of days later, some of the family, including my mother, were thinking he wasn't doing very well and was afraid that he was about to pass away, and called us to come down. I can remember as we were driving the 6 hours or so to get there, out of fear that he would die before I got there. And then when we got to the hospital, it was a great fear to go in and see what he looked like. The Lord rescued me from that, in the sense that he has improved. He has gotten stronger. He is doing better. In these 2 months, he is now at home, and while he's not able to do all that he was able to do, it was a reminder to me. I'm thankful the Lord rescued him. We all know this life is brief. It's momentary. It's going to end. But every time the Lord rescues, it is a foreshadowing of a greater rescue. Every time he delivers, it points to a greater deliverance to come. And when the Lord rescues us, or he's rescued you from a near-death experience, you can rejoice in that. In the sense that the greatest rescue is yet to come. And what all of this causes us to do is all of this causes us to put our hope in God. All of these phrases in 1 Timothy, all these passages in 1 Timothy use that phrase to put our hope in God. The phrase comes from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, on whom we have set our hope. But in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, let's read this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And might I suggest to you that if we were transported back in the first century world, that we would probably be among those that were rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. If you are blessed, don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. Don't think highly of yourselves. Don't fix your hope on riches. As Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, it makes wings like an eagle and flies away. Don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God. For those of you who find yourself in the midst of difficulty, may this lesson be a blessing to you. For those of you like me, who are experiencing God's blessings and have so much to be thankful for, even as there are others I'm concerned about, I'm experiencing so many things and have so much to be thankful for. Let's prepare for the day of Christ by putting all our hope, all our confidence, and all our trust in God. God who raises the dead. And that's a marvelous thought, that God raises the dead. And you know, everyone that's a Christian here has already experienced. Because Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about people who were dead in sins, but by grace have been made alive. If you are dead in sin, if you have troubles and burdens greater than you can bear, and particularly a burden of sin that you know you can't carry, a guilty conscience that you just can't live with, Jesus can forgive your sin. Jesus can cleanse you of all iniquity. If you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, if you believe He was victorious over death and the grave, if you believe that and you want to turn away from your sins, to repent of your wrongdoings, and to quit living in sin and live for Him, if you want to repent and be baptized into Christ, as we see in Acts 2:38, in Acts 22:16, remission of sin, the brethren here would be glad to help you. We invite you to come as we stand.